One of the things that I enjoy most about my time at college is whenever a lecturer will open up God's Word and show us how a particular theme maybe in the Bible is portrayed throughout the whole of Scripture. It's not just portrayed in this one passage that we're maybe so familiar with. These themes that are found within Scripture are all cohesive. This message of the Bible is one big story, one big message is contained within this Bible that is ours. And this morning we want to look and see what the whole of the Bible has to say about Easter. We want to look at, firstly, how the Old Testament looks forward to Easter. We want to see how the New Testament then portrays Easter to us and what that means. And finally, then we want to come to today and see what that means for us. If we are trusting in the message of Easter, what that means for us today. So Easter changes everything. And we want to see how the Old Testament looks forward to that. But in order to do that, we want to pick one passage in particular. And Hebrews refers back to this passage. In Hebrews 9 and verse 7, it looks back to this Day of Atonement that's recorded in Leviticus 16. You probably didn't think we were going to be in Leviticus this morning, and I'll forgive you for that. But in Hebrews 9 verse 7, it points back to this Day of Atonement. And this Day of Atonement was contained within the tabernacle. This was this place that God instructed the Israelites to build. It was essentially a tent. And in this tent, there was this special place called the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwelt. That's what it was there to represent. But it was separated by this curtain. And this is what it's referring to in Hebrews 9, 7. It says, "But in the second curtain, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking the blood which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people." You see, in this verse we see what atonement means. We see what this Day of Atonement is all about. It's about this sacrifice, this offering that the high priest is to offer on behalf of the whole of the people of Israel, and it's to cover the unintentional sins of the people. See, atonement simply means to make something right. And here, as we understand in the Bible, it's talking about making our sins right, dealing with these sins that we commit and making ourselves right in our standing before God. That's what this Day of Atonement means. That's what it's all about. And in Leviticus 16, it shows us that the high priest doesn't just waltz into God's presence unknowingly. There's a lot of things that this high priest has to do, these provisions that God makes for him before he enters into his presence. And if you have Leviticus 16 open in your Bible, we're not going to read the full chapter, but I want you to come with me as we scan through this chapter and as we see this vast list of requirements that this high priest has to ensure that he meets in order to enter into God's presence and to work this work of atonement for the people of Israel. So in Leviticus 16, this is where we see all these requirements of the high priest. Well, firstly, in verse 3, if you scan your eyes down there, it shows that the high priest is to bring a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. In verse 4, it shows that he's to put on a holy linen coat, a linen undergarment, and a linen sash. In verse 5, he's to bring two male goats, another ram, and in verse 12, he's to bring a container of burning coals and sweet incense. In verse 13, he's to put the incense on the fire, and it says that he's to do this in order that he may not die. And then in verse 14, he's to sprinkle some blood from the bull onto the mercy seat, this place within the Holy of Holies. And in verse 15, he's to kill the goat and do the same with its blood, sprinkle it on that mercy seat. There's such a vast list of requirements that this high priest has to fulfill in order to enter into God's presence and work that work of atonement on behalf of the people of Israel. And we know that it is simply so that their sins will be dealt with. That's why the high priest follows these lists of requirements. But then we see in verse 21 the moment of forgiveness. In verse 21, it says that Aaron is to lay his hands on the head of the goat and confess over it all the sins of the people of Israel and then send it away into the wilderness. This isn't a pointless list of requirements. It does seem extensive. There's so much that needs to be done for the high priest to enter into God's presence. And we today, we see so much similarity between this Day of Atonement and what we celebrate today in Easter. I wonder if you picked it up. Today, there are so many parallels between the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. The high priest has to offer a bull and a ram and a goat, all in order for the forgiveness of the sins of people, of the people of Israel. And not only that, we see this innocent goat who the high priest is to bring and to confess the sins of the people of Israel over. This substitution that is present in the Day of Atonement, we see that in Easter today, don't we? This goat who has done nothing wrong then takes on himself the sins of the people of Israel. This innocent party is now guilty because of the sins of the people of Israel. But not only are there parallels between this Day of Atonement and then what we celebrate today, we see important lessons about God that we must have clear in our heads as we come to this message of Easter. Before we come and see what the New Testament has to say about Easter, we want to see exactly these lessons that are here to be learned in this Day of Atonement. Firstly, we've already noted this curtain that separates God from the people of Israel. It was present in the New Testament temple as well. There was this curtain that separated God's presence from the people of Israel. And this curtain was there to show that God is holy. And God's holiness means that he is simply set apart. He is different from the people of Israel. He's different from any created thing. That includes the people of Israel. It includes you. It includes me. He is holy. He is set apart. He is completely different. And this curtain represented the separation between God and man, the holiness of God and man, the holiness of God against man. And these lists of requirements that the high priest had to fulfill were there so that God would make provision that a representative could come into his presence and a representative could take could work this work of atonement on their behalf. But not only do we see God's holiness here in the Day of Atonement, we see why God is holy. We see our greatest problem is so obvious here. You see, the Bible from Genesis 3, from the third chapter on, presents us with our greatest problem. And our greatest problem is that we all have sin. Adam disobeyed God, and through that disobedience, we are all born in sin. We have this problem. It's something that plagues mankind from the start of time. From Genesis 3 onwards, it shows us how man is corrupted by sin. It shows us the effects that sin has on the world around us. But more importantly, it shows us that our God is gracious and how he steps in time and time again and makes a way in which we can be made right with him, a way in which our greatest problem can be completely dealt with. So let's fast forward a couple of thousand years into the New Testament and see what the New Testament, how it portrays Easter. The Old Testament is pointing forward to it, and we can see that clearly with the Day of Atonement. But in Luke and chapter 23, one of the readings that if you were there on Good Friday, we read together, Luke 23, verses 44 to 49. Turn there in your Bibles. This is Luke's account of the moments that of Jesus' death on the cross. Luke 23, verses 44 to 49. And it says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and that is noon. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So between noon and 3 p.m. there was darkness. "And the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." This curtain that represented the separation between man and God, it was torn in two. "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.'" And there we see that substitution This innocent party is punished for the sins of all humanity. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and all the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So we've noted that the Old Testament looks forward to this better way. This Day of Atonement was good, but these Old Testament believers, they followed these practices because they knew that it was pointing forward to one who would come who is greater by far. And this Day of Atonement, it points us forward to Jesus. We can see that so clearly, even in those few verses that we read. But there's a couple of things that I want us to note from this, from the New Testament, and how it portrays Easter. Firstly, I want us to see how our greatest problem is dealt with. We can be assured that our greatest problem of sin that we have identified previously, it is completely dealt with. How can we be sure of that? Well, it says in as Jesus dies that the curtain was torn in two. This is God's symbol showing us that he is pleased with the sacrifice of his son. That his son has met the requirements that were needed. His son is this better way that the Old Testament has been looking forward to. And we see that through the curtain being torn in two from top to bottom. The story of Easter is the ultimate hope for us. Because we have established that we have sin. We know that we are helpless in our sin. We don't need to look too far back on our lives to be so aware of the sin that plagues us and cripples us at times. But here we see that in Jesus, our greatest problem is dealt with. God gives us his seal of approval by tearing that curtain in two, by showing us that now there is no need for that separation through Jesus. We can come in to God's presence freely. And this sacrificial system, it shows us that it has been pointing towards a better way. That's what the Old Testament believers followed. And the Day of Atonement was the ultimate climax of that sacrificial system. But through Jesus, our greatest problem is dealt with. And we can be assured of that as And that's why Jesus was able to say in John 19 and verse 30, those three words that are our victory cry this morning, it is finished. This Old Testament sacrificial system, this Day of Atonement, is finished. The need to have a human high priest as our representative to go into God's presence on our behalf, it's finished. The separation now that was between God and man is finished. Jesus' earthly ministry is finished. And these Old Testament prophecies that were made about the Savior who would come and would make a way for us to be made right with God, who would fulfill all of those Old Testament prophecies, they are now finished. Well, actually, there's all but one prophecy that is finished at this point. Because you see, the Gospels, they don't leave Christ on the cross. We have read of how Jesus not only died on the cross, but how he was resurrected. And in that, we see that not only our greatest problem is completely dealt with, but also that our greatest fear is overcome. That's why the story of Easter is our ultimate hope this morning. Ask anyone what their greatest fear is, and I can guarantee you 9 out of 10 people's answer, maybe 10 out of 10, is going to be about something about death. Whether it's their own death or the death of a loved one, this is something that we fear here on earth. It's something we don't think about an awful lot, and that's because we fear it so much. We don't like to think about it. It makes us a little bit uncomfortable. But here we see in Jesus' resurrection that our greatest fear has been conquered. Because Jesus is not left on the cross. We see that he is raised to life. And in that we see that death is not the end. This thing that it cripples us at times, that is our greatest fear in life, can become our greatest hope. Because through Jesus, we see that death is not the end, that there is life to be had beyond this life. And as Christ dies on the cross, we see that God's seal of approval, that our greatest problem is dealt with. And through his resurrection, his rising from the dead, we see that our greatest fear is conquered. That if we are trusting in Christ this morning, that these things that we fear most in life, we have no need to fear. That rather than fearing death, we can hope for death. We can look forward to that time because we know that we will be reunited with our risen Savior. And what a day that will be. So Easter in the New Testament is portrayed as a great day. A day in which our greatest fear is dealt with, is completely conquered, and our greatest problem is dealt with. But what about us today? What does this mean for us? We'll turn back to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 4, we see exactly what Easter means for us today. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 to 16. Hebrews is a book that's written to believers who are wrestling with loads of issues in their faith, but they're steeped in Old Testament knowledge, and as you read the book of Hebrews, you can't help get away from that. So maybe that'll help you as you read it and as you understand it, but the author of the book of Hebrews uses all this Old Testament terminology to really describe the assurance that they can have in the person of Christ. It talks about these Old Testament symbols and how Christ is greater by far than all these Old Testament symbols and heroes of their faith that they hold on to. But here we see sort of a coming back to this Day of Atonement and now what Easter means for us and how Jesus is greater than any earthly high priest we may have. So Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So not only through Easter is our greatest problem and our greatest fear overcome. In Easter, we can see that we can come now before into God's presence. We can come before the throne of grace, as Hebrews says. We don't come into God's presence fearful, wondering whether he'll just cast us aside and not listen to us. We don't come into God's presence hopeful that maybe he'll maybe listen to us just this once. We can come into God's presence with complete confidence this morning if we are trusting in the message of Easter. Why is this so? Well, it's because we're not trusting in ourselves. Any merit that may be ours is going to do nothing for us as we seek to come before Christ. We can't work our way out of our sin. We can't work our way into God's kingdom. We can only come before the throne of grace with confidence if we are trusting in the complete and finished work of Christ. That's what Easter means for us this morning. And just as that curtain is torn in two as Jesus dies on the cross, so too we can come into God's presence this morning with complete confidence because of what was worked for us through Jesus on the cross. So if we are believers this morning, this is the reason why Easter changes absolutely everything for us. It completely changes our whole standing before God. It gives us a hope where we had a fear. It removes our problems from us. As the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, our sins are removed from us. But more than that, God doesn't just leave us after then. He invites us to come before his throne of grace with complete confidence. Because we aren't placing our confidence in ourselves, but in Christ and in the finished work that he has completed for us on the cross. So it's because of the message of Easter that we have any hope in this life. So to bring all this to a close, I trust that you see how Easter changes everything. And if you're a believer here this morning, I hope that you're rejoicing in this message of Easter. Rejoicing that it's because of Jesus that you have no need to fear in this life. That where there is fear, Jesus brings hope for the believer. Your greatest problem, you don't need to worry about anymore. Jesus has completely dealt with it on the cross. He's paid for the sins that you have committed, the sins that you're maybe committing right now, and the sins that you will commit in the future. They're all dealt with on the cross. Jesus dealt with every single one of them in all their totality. But not only that, your greatest fear is overcome. It is completely conquered in Christ. We see that so clearly in how the gospel presents Easter. But maybe this morning you're here and you don't know Jesus. You haven't quite made your mind up on what you believe about this story of Easter. And maybe you've come along because someone's invited you to come and hear what this story of Easter means to your friend. Maybe you received an invite through the door and thought you'd come along and hear a little bit about what Easter means to us in Emmanuel. Well, we're so glad that you're here, but we want to urge you this morning, don't put it off. Don't leave it until a later time to decide what you think about this message of Easter. If you were to enter into God's presence this morning, how would you feel entering his presence? Would you be terrified because you know that you have sin in your life and you know that that needs dealt with? You've been told that countless times before. Yet you love your sin and you don't want to give it up. You think it has a bit of a hold on your life and there's no way that you could get rid of that. Well, in Jesus, you can. Or maybe as you think about entering into God's presence, you think you'll be able to just slip by and get into heaven without God noticing. Well, that's not going to happen either. The Bible tells us of the certainty of judgment. And there is one thing that we are guaranteed of, that there is death facing us all, and that the judgment is to follow. So this morning, this Easter morning, don't put your decision about what you believe about the story of Easter and what you believe about the person and the work of Christ, don't put it to the back of your mind. There's no better time for you to think about what you believe of Easter than now. There's no time that you're guaranteed but now. Because the Bible tells us that of the place that you will go to if you do not know and if you are not trusting in Christ. It's a place completely devoid of his presence, completely separate from and absent of his love, of his grace, of his mercy. And it's a place that's called hell. And we are told that it's a place that will last for an all eternity. And it's completely absent from God. There's no way of getting out of that place if you aren't trusting in Christ in this life. So this morning, if you're not trusting in Christ, the Bible tells us that that is the place that is before us. But this morning, the glorious truth of Easter is that this thing that cripples us and brings us so much fear, this thing of this reality of death and what is lying beyond death, this greatest fear of ours can turn into the greatest hope that we have as believers this morning. And if you're not yet trusting in Christ, that can be the truth that you experience this morning. Where there's guilt and where there's shame, you can have forgiveness. And you can have this problem that plagues you completely dealt with. And where fear resides in you about death of yourself or of a loved one, you can have the greatest hope in this life. A certainty that this life is not the end and that you will be reunited with your risen Savior. That's what Easter is all about. The Old Testament proclaims it and looks forward to it. The whole of the Old Testament is looking forward to a coming Savior. And the whole of the New Testament proclaims the ministry of Jesus and the effects that that should have as we see the local church begin to grow and develop. Those truths of what Jesus accomplished here on earth, that's what it's seeking to proclaim to the believers. And for us this morning, it means that we can come into God's presence completely in all confidence because of the finished work of Christ. So this morning, what do you believe about Easter? We see that it changes absolutely everything, but only if you're trusting in it. Before we sing our final song, let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for the message of Easter. We thank you that it is through the message of Easter that we have all hope in this life. Father, we confess that we are sinful. We confess that We sin against you and forget all the works that you have done for us and your great love for us so often. And Father, this morning, this Easter morning, we just confess that to you and we ask that you would forgive us for it. And that this Easter morning that you would cause us just to rejoice at the finished work of the cross. For those believers that are here this morning, Father, just cause us to rejoice this Easter. Cause us to remember our risen Saviour and the hope that that gives us. And Father, for those who maybe don't know you this morning, Father, we would just pray that you would just cause them to understand these truths of Scripture, this hope that can be theirs this morning. Father, we pray that you would just help them to understand it as if it was the first time that they heard it this morning. We need your help to do that, Father. We pray that your Spirit would work in our lives and help us to apply the truths of Easter in the way that would glorify you most, Father. So we just pray these things in your name. Amen.